So Sydney John is a national speaker and the author of I Am Not. She was born in India and moved to Texas at the age of 7. She and her husband Jason pastor a church in Norman, Oklahoma. Sydney is a physical therapist, mentor, and mom of 2 children. She is a regular contributor for Encourage and has also written for Thrive Today, Every Day, Faith by Dayspring, and MOPS magazine. From podcasts to youth camps to large events like MomCon to video teachings on Right Now Media, Simi teaches God's word with passion. Let's please give a clap offering for Simi. I am so excited to be with you guys today. I think I'm on the verge of losing my voice because I'm having so much fun screaming with all of you and shouting amen at all the messages because they've been so powerful and just the word in season that we needed. So I am super excited to share something I felt like God is doing in the global church, but a message specifically, I felt like God was like, I need you to carry this to San Diego. So I know that God has already started a work in your heart last night and this morning, and we're just gonna carry you through, okay? I'm gonna pray over us real quick. God, we just thank you so much that you are here. Just like when you got the bread from the little boy and you took it and you blessed it and you multiplied it and met every single person's need, I pray, God, that you would take this word, that you would multiply it, meet every single person's need, and that you would satisfy them, that you would nourish them, that you would replenish them, that you would refresh them, that you would bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I think of the phrase known by God, I think of intimacy. And when I think of intimacy, I think of prayer. Because I think that's the place where I am most vulnerable and open and naked and bare before God. And I think it's also the place that I get to see a glimpse of God intimately. And so today I want to talk about prayer. How many of you remember the very first prayer you prayed? Anyone? There you go. There's one person. There's a few of you. Okay, so I remember my first prayer. The only reason is because I was born in India and I grew up till I was 7. So I went to school in India and I went to a private Catholic school. So they taught us a prayer to pray at lunchtime before we ate. And the prayer went like this. Oh my God, bless this food. Amen. It was simple. It was short. See? And when I shared it with my husband, he laughed. And I was like, why are you laughing? He's like, because that prayer is dramatic. I was like, it's not dramatic. And then I was like, you know what? It does sound like a bunch of Valley girls got together and was like, oh my God, bless this food, right? No, it was just a bunch of Catholic nuns in South India being dramatic. Okay? But I love prayer. You know, my salvation experience didn't happen in the context of a church building. It wasn't when someone preached a beautiful, powerful sermon or even during worship. I was 8 years old and I went with my mom to someone's house for a small group meeting and I watched a bunch of adults sit around and pray. And in that moment, I still remember seeing peace and joy and hope on their faces. And something in me said, I desperately need that. And I gave my heart to Jesus. See, I knew there was power in prayer. Yeah. When I was 13 years old, I watched my dad sit at a table with a pastor. My dad was an alcoholic who was physically abusing my mom. And he looked at the pastor and he said, I need healing. I need deliverance. I need these chains of addiction generationally that's been passed down, broken off of me. I need restoration in my marriage. Would you pray for me? And I watched a pastor pray over a glass of water, I watched my dad drink that entire glass of water and never touch alcohol again. See, I knew there was power in prayer. It wasn't a ritual. It wasn't an obligation. Jesus was real. The Word of God was real. Prayer was powerful. So when I was in middle school and I watched all my friends get into relationships and date, I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust my heart with God. And I'm just going to follow after God. And I'm going to trust you, God, with my heart to bring the right person at the right time into my life to be my husband. When I was in college, I had one of those little flip phones. Anyone have a flip phone? I'm dating myself, yes. I would walk around campus pretending like I was talking to a friend, but I was talking to God, claiming my campus for Christ. When my daughter started school, I said, hey, I'm off on Thursdays. I talked to a fellow mom. I said, let's get our steps in and do prayer walks at the school every Thursday morning. See, I knew there was power in prayer. I was a woman of prayer. Amen. Then 2020 hit. Yeah. And life got hard. Yeah. As a healthcare worker, as a pastor's wife, as a mom, there were so many challenges. And I remember going to prayer over and over again. And I don't know about you, I'm a very optimistic person. And I tried to be very positive for a long time. And I said, God, I know it's going to happen. I know there's power in prayer. And I would pray and pray and pray and nothing would happen. And I felt like I was just walking in darkness. I couldn't sense God and what he was doing. I couldn't hear him. And I couldn't feel what he was doing in my life. For the very first time, I felt like God was silent. And it became very, very hard to keep on praying. This past year has been very hard for me for many reasons. And I didn't even know how to pray anymore. I would go to church and I would muster up some faith. I would leave with some hope only to be disappointed by Tuesday and drained by Thursday, fighting for my joy. I'm like, God, where are you? And I think there are some of you here today. You love prayer. You've seen the power of prayer, but your faith is starting to fatigue and you're a little frustrated with God because you've been praying the same prayer and it feels like God is silent. Here's the thing, if that's you, first of all, I want you to know that the reason you're frustrated with God is not because you lack faith. Rather, it's because you truly, deeply believe in the power of prayer that his silence bothers you. Because you know God can. And you're wondering, why isn't he? So you don't need more faith. You need to be persistent in your prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples go to Jesus and they ask Jesus, hey, would you teach us to pray? Which is amazing, right? He's doing miracles. He is multiplying bread. And they don't ask him for any of that. They say, teach us to pray. Because we know that's the secret sauce. We know it. And so Jesus goes into what we call the Lord's Prayer. And right after that, he tells them a parable. He says, there's a man. At midnight, a friend comes over. So he goes to his friend's house and he knocks on his door and he says, hey, I have company over. Can you give me some bread? The guy's like, it's midnight. We're sleeping. My kids are literally snoring, sleeping next to me, and bread does not constitute for an emergency. So no, I'm not getting up out of bed at midnight to give you bread. Go home. But Jesus says, this man asked and asked with shameless audacity and persistent boldness. So this friend gets up and gives him bread. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, pray this way. This is how you pray. You want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. I love how Eugene Peterson teaches this. He says, prayer is not begging God to do something for us that he does not know about, or begging God to do something for us that he is reluctant to do, or begging God to do something that he has not any time for. In prayer, we persistently, faithfully, trustingly come before God, submitting ourselves to his sovereignty, confident that he is acting right now on our behalf. Where does this confidence come from? from the assurance that we are his chosen ones. As Jesus names us in the same breath, what is God up to right now? He is weaving history into a redemptive, good future for his chosen ones. That's you and me and all who call on Jesus, Lord. Pray this way with persistence. Pray and not give up. So today we're going to look at the story of a woman in scripture who prayed with persistence. Her name is Hannah. She's one of my favorites, and her story is found in 1 Samuel. Now, I'm a Bible teacher. I can get a little Bible nerdy, but if you're here on a Saturday morning and you sat through Don's, Don's also obviously a Bible nerd. So I think we're all a little bit of a Bible nerdy group, okay? So I think you're gonna like this. When I was preparing this talk, I learned that the original Hebrew scripture, 1 and 2 Samuel, is not divided into two books. It is one book. And chronologically, it comes after Judges. In the English Bible that you are holding, it comes after Ruth. But chronologically, it comes after Judges. So for us to understand the book of Samuel, we have to look at the setting and the significance of Judges. Okay, I don't know about you, but I was that kid in middle school that would read the last chapter and take the quiz for AR points in the accelerated readers. Yeah. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, okay? But we're gonna do that this morning and just go to Judges, last chapter, read the last verse because we don't have time to look at the whole book, okay? So Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him." And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see a little bit more. It says, "This was at a time when the revelation of God was rarely heard or seen." So this is a time when there is no order, there is no authority, there's no fear of God. They're just living in chaos. Everyone is just doing whatever they thought was right. And the commentary that I read said, among other things, in this time, the text shows men were abusing women, wives were betraying their husbands, children are going wild, there were corrupt religious leaders, conspiracy to murder, deceitful politicians, power struggle, and the horrors of war. And I don't know about you, when I read that, I was like, that sounds like 2022, 2023, right? These were dark times, much like the one that we are living in today. And that's where Judges leaves off. And then all of a sudden, the book of Samuel opens up, introducing us to a family. We meet a man named Elkanah, who's a good man. He's married to Hannah. He loved Hannah, but Hannah is barren. Hannah could not have children. And in that time period, it wasn't just about carrying on the last name. It was a life or death situation because you needed kids to work the fields. So you had more kids, you can survive, you can thrive. You also needed kids to take care of you as you aged in that culture. So Elkanah marries another woman and her name is Penina. Penina and Elkanah have children, and Penina is not a nice lady. She begins to harass Hannah and remind her, "Listen, God didn't give you no children. I have children," day after day. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But her rival wife, Penina, taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in and never letting her forget that God had not given her children." And this went on year after year. Every time Hannah went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. I don't want us to miss that little phrase there that it says year after year. Hannah's prayer, number one, was persistent. She went to the temple of God and prayed the same prayer over and over, even though she didn't know the outcome. And I'm pretty sure someday she didn't feel like it, but she still went to the temple of God year after year to pray. And the other thing I noticed here is I think sometimes it's when we are praying the same prayer and we are waiting on God and God's voice seems silent, that the enemy's voice sounds even louder. Tormenting Hannah. And in the original language, that word tormenting there or taunting is the word thunder. Thunder, like lightning and thunder, thunder, okay? It is loud. I don't know about you, but in Oklahoma, we're called Tornado Alley. Yeah. We get a lot of bad weather, so I hate bad weather. My husband is from Oklahoma. He is born and raised, and so everyone there, I don't tell them I said this, but they're crazy weather people, okay? They like crazy weather. They like, they're like, I can smell hail. I'm like, what? How do you do that? But that's how they are. They like crazy weather, right? I'm not like that. So my husband will call our children, open all the windows when there's a thunderstorm. He's like, oh, there's lightning, guys. Let's count down to thunder. And I'm like, you're crazy. Because I'm hiding under the covers and panicking like a normal person, right? Who likes lightning and thunder, right? Because no matter where you are, when there's a thunderstorm, you cannot escape the voice of thunder. You can have a small house, a big house. You can be in the closet, you can be outside, you can be in the car, you can be inside or outside. It doesn't matter. You will hear the voice of thunder. And the Bible says to Penina's voice was like thunder. The enemy's voice speaking shame over her, reminding her of her lack and her weakness every single day. And Hannah could not escape it. Penina's voice is living in Hannah's head, rent free, and God's voice is nowhere to be found. But I love that it says Hannah went year after year. And I think we have to remember that prayer is a discipline. It's like when you go to the gym and you start working out, right? You're like, I'm gonna eat healthy, I'm gonna be good, like we're gonna do in January, right? And after 2 weeks, you get on the scale, you look in the mirror, what do you see? Nothing. Nothing happens. And you keep going, and it's been a couple of months, and you're like, all right, it's been a couple of months of eating healthy and going to the gym 3 days a week. You get on the scale, you look in the mirror. If you're a woman, what do you see? Nothing. Nothing happens. And you're just like, God, why am I even doing this to myself? Right? And we give up. And that's how we treat prayer. Yeah. We're like, well, I tithed. I went to the church bishop. I prayed 3 times. God didn't do nothing. Is God real? Does prayer work? I'm going to try to figure it out on my own. But we have to remember through Hannah's story that prayer must be persistent. Number two, we see Hannah's prayer was personal. I love this message paraphrase. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably. And then she made a vow. Oh God of the angel armies, if you'll take a good, hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I will give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. First, Hannah starts with her pain. She lays her problem, her pain before God. Hannah doesn't come to God with perfect words. She is just honest. She says, God, I feel like you're ignoring me. I am miserable and you are neglecting me. And I think sometimes that's why it's so hard for us to keep praying, because we think our words have to be perfect. So we avoid God. But we don't need polished and pious words when we come to the presence of God. We heard yesterday, Psalm 139 says that he knows our thoughts from afar. Before a word is upon our tongue, he knows it fully. So why would we hide? So she lays her pain before God. And then she invites him into her pain. It's not a lack of faith or doubt to be real with God. God can handle it. In fact, the person that God says is a man after God's own heart, most of the time in the book of Psalms, is asking, where are you, God? How much longer, God? So I think we need to get to a place as a church, like Faith said yesterday, where we don't have to be these professional, polished Christians, but we would get to the point where we know that we can get personal with God. Because he is a God, like we heard, that draws near to us and sees our shame. So she invites God into her pain and she says, God, but if you would go into action and if you would give me a son, she's saying, God, I still believe you can. I know you can. You're the only one who can. While I was studying the story of Hannah, I learned something really, really cool that I want to share with you. So she starts with this name that she gives God. She says, "O God of the angel armies." And in some translations, it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And in Hebrew, that is a name of God. It's Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth. We're familiar with names of God like El Roy, the God who sees, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Rapha, our healer. This is one of the names of God, Jehovah Sabaoth. And it's mentioned in the Bible 486 times, mostly in reference to warfare and fighting. But it wasn't Gideon. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't David in battle. It was a woman who felt rejected and weak and tired, who struggled with infertility, that calls Jehovah Sabaoth first in Scripture. Jehovah Sabaoth. In my devotional, I Am Not, I write a chapter on how society often thinks of women as being weak. And according to, and I highlight Hannah in there because just like Hannah, most of the time when we have something that we are struggling with in culture, we can feel weak. When we are carrying shame, there is weakness that we carry and we think, well, I can't do that because I failed once or because somebody said I'm not good at it, right? We carry that with us. And just like that, through culture and societal lens, Hannah was weak. Her body couldn't do the thing that women's bodies were supposed to do. She couldn't bear children. And then she had this other woman who was a bully reminding her that she was weak. And she felt like a burden because there was no one to take care of her. If Elkanah dies, where is she going to go? She would be a burden on society. And so this weak woman who had nobody, she runs to the God of angel armies. How beautiful is that? How powerful is that? Next, her prayer was passionate. It says in verse 12, she kept on praying to the Lord. And I love that it says she kept on. Can we say kept on? She kept on praying to the Lord. Because some of us, we pray one time, we're like, God, give us that healing, and then we're gone. We're praying about something else, or we're gone. But it says she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli, who is the priest there, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. She kept on praying. And Tyler Staten, I loved this quote that he shares in his book on prayer. He says, "How does Jesus respond to the real deep questions of those praying faithfully, who keep on praying and are waiting patiently, but beginning to grow weary? Persistence. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking." He's referring to Matthew 7:7, where Jesus says, the scripture, the verse that we all know, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." But in the original translation, it is not a single action. It is not knock. It's keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And I think there is this journey towards God we see in that, right? If I wanted to come to your house for lunch, the first thing I would do is I would say, "Hey, can you give me your address?" I would ask you, "Where do you live?" I have to ask you. And then I have to ask Siri to get me there, because that's what we do, right? We don't have maps anymore. So then as I get closer to your house, I am seeking that number. I'm seeking your car. I'm looking for you. And then I get out of the car and I get a little bit more closer to you and I start knocking on your door. And I say, "I'm ready to eat. What are we having?" Right? So we see this journey in our keeping on asking, keeping on seeking, keeping on knocking. See, if we just ask and walk away, we miss that journey. That's just the first step. That's just the first chapter of the book. Yet so many of us have been Christians for so long and we just do that. And God is saying, "No, I'm trying to take you on this journey. You don't get it, Prayer is not just tell me what you want. Prayer is your journey to get you to me. This is how we develop a passionate, persistent prayer life, by allowing prayer to get us closer to God, so that we remain beyond the need. Because otherwise, when our need is met, or when our need is not met, we'll leave. But when we are on a journey to get closer to God, we stay and we keep on praying. It says her lips are moving, but there is no sound. Eli looks at her and thinks that she is drunk. A lot of my prayer this year has been, I have no more words. Because I've claimed all the promises, God. I've said all the verses. I sang all the songs. And I don't even know how to pray anymore. I don't have words. And that alone can make you feel hopeless at times. The Bible says in those moments when we struggle to pray and we feel powerless in our situation, there is a supernatural power available to us as his daughters. Yeah. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, the Spirit, everybody say the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Too deep for words. When do we groan, ladies? We groan when we're in pain. That thing that's been weighing you down, that thing that is breaking your heart, that child that you've been concerned about, anxious about, that marriage that you don't even know what to do about, the Holy Spirit connects with that emotion that you are feeling. And he is groaning out in pain for you. And the Bible says that Jesus, the one who defeated sin, hell, and death, who victoriously rose above all of those things, who is sitting on the right hand of God, is interceding for you. So if you believe the lie that you are alone, it's time to bury it. You're not the only one who is praying for that need, who is praying for your marriage, who is fighting for your child, who is fighting for their salvation, who is fighting for your healing. There is a God. There is a Father. There is a Son. There is a Holy Spirit that cares, that knows. We see that Hannah's prayer was powerful. Purposeful. See, I think sometimes we don't keep praying because our prayers are boring. So we don't even enjoy our own prayer. We're like, it's kind of boring. And God's like, yeah, it's kind of boring. Right? Because we're just like, God bless this food. Amen. Right? The same prayer every time. Or we're like, keep me safe. Give us a good sleep. And it is just, they're important prayers. They're good prayers. But they're missing the connection of what God is doing in your life. See, prayer gives us the opportunity to partner with God in what he is doing, not just in us, but in our world. So I grew up in Dallas, Texas. When I went for grad school, I moved to Philadelphia. I didn't have any friends or family there, but I was super excited because this is a great program. It's a beautiful city. I was like, yes, Philadelphia, I'm ready. Even though it's Eagles and Cowboys, I was like, I don't know about that. But I was like, we're gonna make this happen, right? And so I got there and oh my gosh, I was homesick. I hated it. I couldn't find any friends. I'm doing grad school, the hardest thing I had done up until then, and I was tired. I remember walking into my apartment, shutting the door, sitting on the bathroom floor, and weeping before God and saying, God, why did you bring me here? You could have gotten me to any other program, but you brought me away from everyone I know. I am so lonely. I am so tired. I have no friends. I miss my mom's food. I miss my house. I miss my church. Why am I here? And I complained and I prayed and I got up out of that bathroom. And as I walked into the living room, I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, go look out the window. And I lived in an old warehouse and one wall was all windows. So I walked towards the windows and I looked out and the Holy Spirit said, pray for the city of Philadelphia. And I said, okay, if that's why you brought me, I'll do it. So every day I began to pray for the city of Philadelphia on my way to school, on the bus, on the subway. I prayed for Philly. And then all of a sudden we noticed slowly a friend in class would come to us. Me and my roommate were probably the only Christians that were open about our faith. And so he would come to us and he would tell us his struggles. He had a lot of addictions and things that he was struggling with. He was not a believer. But for some reason, he would come to us after he would do something crazy. After he partied hard, he would come to us. And he would tell us all this stuff and we would just love on him. We would pray with him. And we would just be with him, be his friends. And this happened a couple of times, and my roommate and I were like, maybe we're supposed to share the gospel with him, right? Makes sense. Why would he keep telling us? We have no idea what he's like, what that is that he's doing. And so we were like, okay, we're going to pray for him every day. So we'd have summer breaks. We wouldn't see him, but we would still pray. We'd get on the phone and talk to each other and check on him. And his life was a roller coaster. It was like some days we're like, oh my gosh, things are happening. We can tell. And other times, his life is just spiraling out of control. We're like, there's no hope, right? Maybe when we're 40, we'll get a call and he's going to be like, guys, I'm saved. And we were just meant to plant the seeds and it's all worth it, right? And it was our last year, last semester, and there was a harvest crusade. Greg Laurie was coming to Philly. And I knew Greg Laurie's story because I grew up listening to him. So I was like, hey, let's get some tickets. They were free, but we didn't tell him that. We're like, we got some tickets to a concert. He's like, oh, that's so nice. Yes, I'll come. So Friday night, we get there, and we've been like praying. Like, we're sitting on either side of him. We're like, you know, Jeremy Camp played. He loved it. He sat down. And now it was time for the message. And we're like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen, right? And we're sitting on either side of him, and Greg Laurie gives the altar call, and we're all holding hands, eyes closed, and Greg Laurie says, I know there are some of you, as I was saying my story, God was working in your heart, and if that's you, you need to come forward right now. And I felt a squeeze on my hand, and I opened my eyes, and my friend said, would you come down there with me? And I nodded. And I wept the entire time I walked down those bleachers, that arena. And I was like, they all probably think I'm a Hindu convert because I look like a hot mess weeping when you're the one that's getting saved. And I looked at my friend and I said, now I know why God brought me to Philly. I know why God had to bring this Indian girl from Dallas, Texas, all the way to Philadelphia. Hannah wanted a son. God needed someone to stand in the gap for his people. I wanted a degree, but God needed someone to stand in the gap for a person and change their eternity from hell to heaven. Wow. We don't know how Hannah was praying before, but this time she makes a promise to God and she says, God, if you would give me this son, I'm going to give him right back to you. And that's a crazy prayer if you think about it, because she's been depressed. She's been in despair. She's been praying the same prayer over and over again. This was her chance to prove to everybody, listen, I'm not weak. My body works. Like, I'm just like you. I have a son to take care of me. I don't need anybody else. I have security and significance now. But she says, I don't need that in a son. I realize now. I got the God of angel armies on my side. So I trust you with my today and my tomorrow. So God, if you trust me with this gift and give me a son, I'm going to gift him back to you and use him for your glory. I love this quote by Philip Yancey. He says, after an extended time with God, my urgent requests, which had seemed so significant, took on a new light. I began to ask for them for God's sake and not my own. Though my needs may drive me to prayer, it is there I come face to face with my greatest need, an encounter with God himself. Lastly, Hannah's prayer was pivotal. She looks at Eli, or Eli says to her, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went her way and ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah, you know, they did their thing. And then the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She names him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." First of all, I want us to notice it says that she got up and ate. Because the first time we're introduced to Hannah, she was getting up, depressed, expecting to be taunted, and she would not eat, she would just weep. But now, something shifted because her womb is still barren. Her situation hasn't changed. She didn't all of a sudden pop out a son, but something changed in her, deep within her soul, that her countenance and her attitude changed. See, I think pivotal prayers come in pivotal moments. They change us because we see a glimpse of God. And I believe that God healed Hannah before he even opened up her womb. He healed the hurt, the shame that she was carrying. And reminded her she is not weak because she has the God of angel armies on her side. Hannah's name means grace. And she names her son Samuel, which means God has heard. And the silence where God's word was rare now is broken, because now God has a mouthpiece to speak to his people. Samuel is a priest and a prophet who came to establish the kingdom of David. And thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we meet another woman in the pages of scripture. Her name is Mary. She found grace in the eyes of God. And her son Jesus breaks the silence of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he wasn't just the mouthpiece of God. He was the mouth of God. He was God, the Word made flesh. He is a priest and a prophet, but also the Savior of the world and the Messiah who came to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And in Jesus, we see a God who weeps and keeps on praying. I think we forget that about Jesus. We think like Jesus does all these things instantaneously. He speaks and Lazarus comes out of the grave. He touches and the lame walk and the blind see. But we have to remember that Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights before he stepped into ministry and chose the people he would call friends and disciples. For 40 days and 40 nights, he kept on praying. Jesus prays in the garden over and over the same prayer the night he was betrayed until his sweat became blood and the disciples couldn't even keep up. They kept falling asleep, but Jesus kept on praying. And on the cross, as he hung, dying for the sin of humanity, carrying our shame, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, even when he felt the silence of God crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus, we see a God who weeps, who keeps on praying. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 1, it says that Jesus tells the disciples in another parable to show them the power of persistent prayer. He says, always pray and don't give up. Then he goes on in verse 8 and he leaves a question to the disciples that I leave before you today as I wrap up. Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Not faith like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I go to church once in a while. Oh, I pray, I knock. A persistent faith. A faith like Hannah's that would pray passionately, get personal with God. Would there be people that would keep praying when all they hear is the silence of God, when everything is dark in their world and they cannot even sense or see him work, but they keep on asking? Jesus says, will I find faith like that? Church, will he find faith like that in this room? That's the question I want you to wrestle with, because that's the question I wrestled with. Living in a world of instant gratification, it's very easy to become impatient with ourselves, with others and with God. And God taught me this year. Yes, I mean, you know why I was silent? Because I was teaching, I was taking you deeper in your faith. I was maturing you, because the seed has to be hidden under the soil. And it feels like nothing is happening, but everything happens underground, friends. Faith grows there in those seasons where you don't have anybody else. See, when my husband and I had our first child, we took childbirthing classes. And they would teach us all these things, like things that you're supposed to do as a husband for your wife and things you're supposed to say and all this stuff, right? And so we got to the room, contractions are starting, but I was one of those people, I walked in, I was like, epidural. And they're like, you gotta sign in, ma'am. Sign in. So we don't know who you are. I was like, okay, epidural. So I got in, and so they're like setting all that stuff up, and my husband's like looking at all the nurses and all the wires and things like that, and he's like, can I just sit in the corner on the couch? I was like, yeah, go, man, go. You already did enough, okay? Go and sit down. Because here's the thing. When it comes down to it, the baby is inside my womb. And the only one that can push that baby out is me. And there's some of you here that's relying on everybody else's faith. And God is saying, it's time for you to push. There are some Samuels that need to be birthed. There are some businesses. There are some dreams. There are some visions. There are some ministries that are going to be birthed in this house. But you got to push. It's not time to give up. When the pain gets stronger, you know, as a woman, if you had a child, that means it's time to push. It's not time to give up. It's time to push harder. And you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you. You have Jesus fighting for you. You are not alone. So church, God is calling you, each of you, especially the woman of the church, to a time of travail.
Yes.
It's time to travail in prayer. Travail means to labor, which means it's going to hurt. It means you got to wait. But the waiting is not the punishment. God is setting you up. God is preparing you. And if you are walking in that season like me, where you felt like God was silent, can I tell you, God was preparing you. He had never walked away. Let's close our eyes. We just thank you for your word, because your word does not return void, but accomplish the purpose you sent it for. Your word is alive and active. So I pray that you would work, that your word would do the work, your Holy Spirit would do the work in the hearts of those that are here today. I pray that it won't just be a word that the birds would come and pick up, word that comes up and the thorns crush it with anxiety and worry, even as they lead here, wondering where they're going to go to eat. But it would be a word that would go down, take root and bear fruit in these days by teaching them how to push, how to travail, how to weep, how to cry out, how to groan with the Holy Spirit. If you've been walking through a season and you feel like God is silent, and you've been hearing my message and you feel like that resonates with you, I want you to raise your hand, because I want to pray specifically for you. Praise God. Praise God. God, I just pray for my sisters here who have their hands up. I pray, God, for their faith to increase. Because I know what it's like to feel like when God is silent, to think it's because he is no longer powerful. So I pray, God, that you remind them right now that you are a God with whom nothing is impossible, that you are not done with them, you're not done with their situation, that you are still working even when we cannot see it, that you are the God who parted the Red Sea, and there is nothing impossible for you. If you did it then, like we sang earlier, you can do it now. You are faithful. You are the same God. You haven't changed. So we pray and we repent and we bring ourselves, our needs to you. Give my sisters strength to push. Make this a birthing room where ministries are born, where Samuels are born, where prophets are born. Give us strength. Give us strength to push harder. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that we're going to hear so many testimonies of what you've done today in this place. We believe for it. We believe for it because you're the God of angel armies who is fighting for us. In Jesus' name, amen.